Bibles in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 4. 1 through 4, Ephesians chapter 6. Everyone that is visiting with us is most welcome. We're always glad to have visitors. I just want to mention in particular one brother that is us, which is Missionary Nico. He was a missionary in Edgar's hometown there, and he's visiting with us today, exactly in this day for prayer for the persecuted church and missions as well. So if you want to talk to a real missionary today, right, we have the great blessing of having it there, and you can ask him how was his experience, if he faced persecution or not, how it was and how his experience is. So you have some time after that. I want to thank you, brother, for worshiping with us. Is a great pleasure, and we pray that the Lord will continue to bless you in your mission. Ephesians chapter 6, and again, all are welcome. If you're visiting with us, you're most welcome. Come next week. We have a fellowship meal, okay? So you came today for the spiritual feeding, and next week we'll have spiritual feeding again, but physical as well. So we're always glad to have visitors in our fellowship meal. It's a time for us to talk more and to get to know you better. And another little announcement. Forgive me for doing that now. I've talked to the session and I've asked the session that my day my day of rest would be Friday. It was initially Monday, but for a lot of factors and elements, Friday I'm off. So I'm in the office from Monday to through Thursday. If you want to come in, if you want to talk to me, if you want to schedule powwow, I'm always here available, and you come and we can talk and have a good time of fellowship or counseling or prayer. So I'm usually here in church from Monday through. It doesn't mean that you cannot contact me on Friday, right? But as I always said to you, if I can, I'll pick up the phone and I'll answer and I'll respond. If not, give me some time. When I have some time, I'll answer you, of course. But evidently, if it's an emergency of some sort, I'll be available. Let's go to the Lord, to the Word of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. 1 through 4. Oh, and I'm also available Saturdays, of course. So I take that Friday, but Saturday I'm in the office visiting, doing the work that needs to be done. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. I'll read God's word and I invite you to follow in your Bible silently. This is God's word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So far, God's word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Lord, we truly need your guidance on how we raise our children, and let us now learn from your word. And we pray that you open our hearts and you make us wise through the Spirit to understand truly Paul's instructions here to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Certainly, brothers and sisters, the most difficult task on this life is raising children. There's no other difficult task. There's no profession. You could be a neuroscientist or a neurosurgeon. It requires a lot of study, many hours. Yes, great. But you can master it just by yourself. It depends on you. It depends on you going there and you achieving and you doing and you studying. But raising children is not like that. Raising children requires another human being that is independent, that has its own will, that has its own ideas, minds. And it's indeed the most difficult thing over the earth is to raise children among the many. And it's a special thing in God's Word, how we raise our children. It's something that Scripture talks rather extensively. The law of Moses deals extensively with family, with children and parents, and how parents should interact with their children. We hear a lot in God's Word about how godly parents should treat their children, what they should do when their children sin, when their children misbehave. And Scripture always talks about the attitude of parents, how parents should behave before their children. And this truly matters. I have told you that our whole theology, our whole doctrine, your whole belief as a Christian is realized, comes to fruition in how you live your life at home. Paul believes that. He started on chapter 1 talking about the great plan, Trinity, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, how they planned salvation, how they predestined, how they elected. You know, tough doctrine, difficult theology, a deep insight in Trinity, the covenant of salvation, and then the realization of this covenant in history, and how God reaches people and saves people, chapter 2, and how He makes church to be that great demonstration of His glory over the earth, His precious family, and God's great plan. So we come to like big truths, to deep truths about God, Trinity, about salvation, about church. But then Paul starts to apply all that and how you should live a sanctified life, how you should walk away from your past life, how you should walk in love. And then he goes on to our relationships in general, how we should treat one another. And then now he gets to the family. So he starts with the Trinity before the ages. And now he is talking about what happens under your roof. It's a big stretch, apparently. But it's all connected. What you believe about God, what you believe about creation, about society, what Scripture has taught us about these things, really comes to fruition on how you live your life at home. What happens under your roof? And I have said, the Christian that you are, it's not the Christian that you are here, is the Christian that you are in your household. If you pray, if you read the Bible at home, how your family life is lived. Paul talks about wives and God's instruction to wives. Paul talks about husbands and what God wants from husbands. And he paints this beautiful picture of a wife that doesn't act independently but lovingly submits to her husband, and this husband who leads, always doing what his wife wants and what is good for her. So it's this complementary, beautiful picture of a submissive wife and a loving husband. That's God's plan. And that has everything to do with our faith. Because the example of both is Christ. Christ was submissive, but also Christ was sacrificially loving. And that's the example. So the gospel is indeed the framework of our life, of how we should live inside our homes. And having dealt with marriage, now Paul comes to the relationship between parents and their children. Our text is divided pretty much in 2 points. Do we have the outline there? Okay. Point 1, instruction to children, verse 1 to 3. Point 2, instruction to fathers, verse 4. So basically that's what the text says. Paul addresses children, verse 1. And then he turns to fathers, verse 4. or parents. So let's look first Paul's instruction to children. It's not as elaborate here as what he spoke to wives, as what he spoke to husbands. It's quite direct. It's quite straightforward. What is God's good will for children? Children of the covenant. Children that are born and raised in Christian homes. What is God's will? And the first instruction there is for little children. Little children. The word children means little children. Children that are under the care of parents yet. Not adult children, not independent children, but little children. Children that are under the care of their parents. What is God's desire for children? Obey your parents in the Lord. So God's desire for children of the covenant in Christian homes is that children are obedient, that they listen, and that they do what their parents say. Or you could put in some other word, the kids are submissive to their parents. Submissive to their parents. It is God's will that kids are taught to obey in the home. Why, brothers and sisters? Well, God created everything perfect. Everything was created perfect. Human beings were perfect. But then sin entered into the world, and everything changed. Marriage relationship changed. Adam started accusing Eve and say, it was her, not me, God. And then chapter 4 of Genesis, we have a brother that kills another brother. And then we have a whole disruption of family. Sin brought a whole disruption of family. Sin is a reality that we need to deal in family. So we shouldn't start by thinking that a family is naturally something that will go right just because for being a family. We shouldn't think that things will settle if we don't act positively, if we don't have a proactive attitude. Things will settle and they will eventually because, you know, family is a beautiful thing. No, family is not in C per se. In a world of sin, a beautiful thing. You read the newspaper, you watch the news, and you hear how the family is broken. You hear of children killing parents. Parents killing children. And those are the things that really break our hearts. Just this week, a man was condemned in New York. He was a former New York City police officer. And he punished his children of 8 years old, sending him to sleep in a garage without heating in the winter. And the child died. And he was convicted of second-degree murder. Just this week it happened. It made the news. You probably have seen it. We live in a broken world. And God has this simple, direct instruction. Children, submit to your parents. Listen to them. Obey your parents, little children. Every children is sinful. Every children is born in sin. That's what Scripture says. Psalm 51, verse 5, David says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Every children from the mother's womb is sinful. The little baby that you hold in your arms that is so cute and beautiful is a sinful person, is a sinful soul. And it's God's desire that this kid learns obedience in the home. Doesn't learn in school. Doesn't learn in society. It learns in the home. That's why raising children is so difficult. Because obedience is not something natural. Don't believe the sort of natural theology that says that, you know, children will be fine if you left them by themselves. That's not true. They need direction. They need instruction. They need to learn obedience. They need a command. They need a command. It's God's commandment for children. If it was natural, if it was something implicit, if it's something that just happens as exception, we wouldn't necessarily have a direct commandment. Because it's not a natural thing. Obedience needs to be taught, it needs to be learned, and this happens on the home. It happens on in your house, at home, under your roof. Then Paul moves on and he expands to the commandment. And here the commandment has not necessarily someone in sight. Verse 2. Honor your father and your mother. Now he's not talking to children anymore. Now he's talking to all of us who are daughters or sons. And he's saying that we all should honor your father and mother. So when you are under your mother and father's roof, you should obey them. Once you're out of the house, now you are a self-made person. You are in your home. What God requires from you is not obedience anymore. Your father cannot come there to your house and say, hey, listen, we'll do this with your money. You've got to do this with your money. You get your money, you put here and do there, you change. You are independent now. You do whatever you want with your money. You decide your life because you have become now an independent unity of the home. We spoke a little bit about that in a previous sermon. But you should still honor your father and mother, which is much more than obey. Because obedience can be just a simple action. Go there and do that. The kid goes and does that. But honor speaks of the heart. Your attitude to your father, your attitude to your mother. So God doesn't want only that our kids learn to be robots. And when father says, go there and do that, and they go because they're afraid of being punished or because they don't want to disappoint father or mother. But they must understand that their duty of obedience comes out of honor. Comes out of honor. I knew kids that I grew up with in church that were very obedient in the presence of their parents. They were like almost, sir, yep, yep. But when their parents were not around, my goodness, they were a totally different person. And, you know, the worst things being a kid that grew up in church, I must confess that one of the terrible things that I did in life in my youth and childhood were with other children of the covenant. And in my defense, it was not my idea. I was a good kid, yeah. I was very active, very electric. I was jumping on things and doing. I wouldn't say sit, but I was kind of obedient. But I followed some of these other kids that were, you know, I will not say that they were the son of the pastor and son of the elders. I will not say. Those are the you know, the ones you should be paying attention. The son of the pastor mainly. But anyway, honor addresses the heart. You can teach your children to obey in your presence, but it's much more difficult to teach your children to honor. And children here, my little children, Daniel's looking very sharply to me here. Thank you, I like that. Daniel, what God wants from you is not only obey your father and mother, but that you honor there. And honoring is something very difficult. Because you honor your father and your mother even when they are deceased. You honor for the whole life. It's an attitude of respect, of love, of submission. of help to them your whole life. And here, my brothers and sisters, there's not an excuse like, if your father is a good father, if your mother is a good mother, if your father treats you nice. No, we live in a sinful world, and some of us had, unfortunately, parents that didn't act accordingly they should. I counseled people that had issues with how they were raised. It's even a thing in psychology, you know, that we call father issues, right? And it's serious, and it exists. And some people have a hard time calling God Father because of the experience with their earthly father. I've counseled people like that. They have a hard time in calling God Father. It's easier for them to call Jesus brother and find the Jesus figure, but God the Father, it was a challenge to their faith because of their earthly father, who was mean, was abusive, was evil, was violent. But even in these cases, brothers and sisters, it is God's will that children obey their parents, little children, and that we all honor our father and mother. And this is one of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? The fifth commandment. In the Ten Commandments, we have two table stones, right? We have two stones. Did you ever thought of why two stones? It says it was God's finger, right? Maybe God's finger was too big and he couldn't finish on one. No, that's not the explanation. Our two table stones are two tables of the law because there are two kinds of commandment. The first four commandments, they are vertical. They are in relation to God. The other six commandments, they are horizontal. They are in relation to men. So you have commandments on one table stone in relation to God, vertical, first four. And the last six in relation to men. And what is the commandment that opens up the second table stone? What is the commandment that opens up one of the most important God commandments for relationships in our life on earth? This one here that we just read. Honor your father and your mother. So in all our relationships, this is important. Why? Because it's our first relationship. Unless, of course, someone was brought up as an orphan. But the majority of us were brought up in a certain home and had at least a father figure, a mother figure, be an aunt that raised us or a grandma or a grandpa. But God wants us to honor that person. And you know, brothers and sisters, this is so important for society. And this is one of the biggest reasons our society is broken the way it is today. Because children are not learning this from home. Parents are treating their children as equal and not as God-given authority to teach them and lead them. And children are not learning to obey in a loving way, in a kind way, as we're going to see. This was so, so important to God in Moses' law. And it might shock you that some children could be put to death for that. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 on, I'll read to you, says, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his voice of the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, he will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of this city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunk ward. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. And all Israel shall hear and fear. This is the law of Moses given by God. It was not made by man. It was God. That's how important for God the children learn obedience and obey and submit to their parents. If you have any doubts and you want to discuss this text, I don't have time. After, I could very well talk to you. What I can say is that we're not under the law of Moses anymore, so you don't need to do that. You should not do that. But that was valid for the times of Moses. Now turn to fathers. And here the first thing that we should notice is that if Paul and the law of God puts father and mothers as the same authority, so children should obey fathers as much as they should obey fathers and mothers the same. They should obey fathers, they should obey mothers. There's no distinction. It's not like, listen to the father because he's the leader of the family, and, you know, sometimes pay attention to the mother and all. No, Scripture is saying that if a son, Deuteronomy 21 that we just read, he disobey his father or he disobey his mother, same authority. So again, here people say that Scripture is sexist, make distinction and all. No, Christians, the Scripture put authority of father and mother, fatherhood and motherhood, the same, in equal pattern. But now here, it changes. It's not fathers and mothers. It's not parents. The instruction about raising children now turns to fathers. And that's the first very important lesson that we must learn from Scripture. Who's the responsibility of raising the children? The mothers, right? Huh? Yeah, that's how I grew up. That's in my society how it was. Fathers went out. They brought the bacon home, and moms, they raised the children, right? And when the father was upset, he would say, look at what this children of yours are doing. I'm guilty of saying that to my wife. Honestly. Still that old mindset in my soul, how I was brought up. Perhaps some of you were brought up like that, but look what Scripture is saying. It's fathers who have the responsibility of raising children. It's of the fathers that God will. You are accountable, my brother. It's you that will be judged by God the way you raise your children, not your wife. So, and it's something that strikes me because fathers are concerned about their children, but usually mothers are the ones that come to me and ask for prayer and deeply concerned about the spiritual situation of their children. And fathers are like, yeah, you know, we tried, we did the best we could do. It's a shame and all. But here, Paul turns to fathers and says, fathers, listen, it's your responsibility how you raise your children. And here, brothers and sisters, he's not talking about education, formal education, intellectual education. There was not such a thing in those days. So when he's talking here, is spiritual bringing up. It's the spiritual leadership that you should have in your home. And it says, fathers, first thing of two, do not provoke your children to anger. So, do fathers provoke their children to anger sometimes? Yes, they do. Paul repeats that in Colossians when he says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Paul's talking here, first of all, making a contrast with what he will say soon after that. He's making a contrast that you should not be harsh with your children. You should not be harsh with your children. Paul is probably addressing the idea of pater familias, which was a Roman concept of the father as the owner of his children. And you know what? Romans believed the father has the right of life and death for his children. He gave them life. He can take their life. Romans believed that a father could sell his children to slavery if he decided to do so, if he wanted to do so. He could do that. It's terrible, isn't it? Don't worry, Daniel. It's not. That doesn't happen today. What Paul is saying to fathers is that we should have a loving relationship with our children. And again, brothers and sisters, Scripture is being revolutionary here for those days, and it's speaking to us that we should not look our children as robots that we're training, or forgive me, like dogs that we're training. Sit, row, as we would like them. Do what I say. So first thing that Paul addresses is, do not treat them harshly, like that father that I said, who thought he would be teaching a lesson to his kid by sending him to sleep in the cold. So, as Paul said about husbands, they should be living a life of the home, should be with their wives, should be giving up themselves. He's also saying to fathers that they should draw close to the kids. And we know how that goes, because most of us are out there in the world fighting the good fights and bringing the bacon home and doing things. But kids, they need us. That's why we have that thing in psychology called father issues, right? As some are raised. And that is so detrimental, brothers and sisters. The absence of fathers in the home is such detrimental to our society these days. Second instruction of Paul is, fathers, do not lead them to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So two words that should be the framework of how you raise your children. Two words that perhaps you should make a little board or something, or write in your wall, or have it in your home. That should be your philosophy for raising children. It's Scripture here. It's not Pastor John. It's not some philosopher. It's not some sociological ideas. God's Word. First of all, discipline. The word discipline means a stable, consistent, continuous instruction for maturity. It's the word paideia, from where comes the word paedagogos, pedagogy. It means a stable, consistent technique. Kids need to be brought up in a stable home. They need to be brought up with rules, with stability. They need to have time for things. They need to have structure. As we say, kids need to have structure, and a consistent and a perpetual structure. This is what Scripture addresses in Deuteronomy chapter 6 when it says, "Hear, O Israel, your Lord, the Lord your God is God alone, is Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words I command you shall be on your heart. And then you will teach your children." But how does it say for us to teach our children? So you love God, you love the Lord, but then how do you teach your children? It says, you teach them diligently. Diligently. How diligently? You shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lay down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be in the forefront between your eyes. You shall write them at the doorposts of your house and at your gates. So do you see the intensity here? You will talk to your children when you're sitting down, when you're walking, at night when you lay down, in the morning when you wake up. You will put in your hand, which the Jews did, actually, it had a sort of a bracelet with the Word of God in it. Or they had something that they would literally stick to their foreheads with the writing of the Word of God. So they're saying, you will overwhelm them with the Word of God. Discipline, consistency. This is a father who's living with his children, the life of the home. He's there to put them to bed. He's there when they raise. He's there teaching them. Consistency, this discipline, this continual, persistent teaching for maturity. That's discipline. The second concept here is admonition. And admonition is what we consider discipline when kids are doing something naughty. If they need good, consistent structure for encouragement, they also need to be disciplined when they act sinfully. And I don't have a time to address how you should discipline your children, although I would gladly talk to you about it, because the Scripture has instructions and instructions on how we should do it. It gives full wisdom to you on how you should discipline your children, from talking to your children to sometimes spanking in a region anatomically that God made anatomically prepared for that. And it doesn't need to be hard, and it's very symbolic. If you have children and you do that, you know that it doesn't need to, it's very symbolic, and it teaches so much to the heart. But there's ways of doing it. You don't go full throttle in that and talking harsh. Or there's a full discipline. If you learn that, you can read the book Shepherding Children's Hearts from Paul Tripp. That's awesome book about that, about discipline, how to treat your children, how to shepherd them. But that's what God wants. How can you teach your children to honor you if you don't do these things? If they should obey, then it should also honor. And honor is something that is taught in the home. By the way, this word admonition is used in Scripture in many ways. It's used to us. It says that pastors can admonition congregation. It says that brothers and sisters can admonition one another when they see that brother or sister is living in sin. So it's a word that we should be common to us. But why do people have a hard time if you come to them and say, hey, I want to talk about something wrong you've done? People are ready, like, wait. They are all prepared because they're not learned to be admonished in the home. Submission in the home. People are having a hard time today. When the true characteristics of a Christian, if you look at the Beatitudes, is humbleness, is meekness, is crying, is peace. All that Jesus was and taught us to be. Raising children is really difficult, brothers and sisters. It's really, really, really difficult and challenging. But you cannot be successful following the philosophies of the world. You cannot be successful following the good counsels of books and things of men and women that have their experiences to tell. That can enrich, that can be helpful, that is helpful many times. There are good books. But the fundamental principles are here. And they're much more than rules. Because, brother and sister, you can teach your kid to follow rules. You can alter your kid's behavior to an acceptable behavior and still not be raising your children as the Lord wants. He wants you to shepherd your children's heart. You can say, oh, pastor, but I passed this phase. I'm done now. I'm a grandma, a grandpa. Well, is the direct job of your children to be teaching your grandchildren, of course. And you don't have a direct input. But those are still guidelines of how you should interact with your grandchildren. That is still the measure of God in which you should live your life with your grandchildren. Brothers and sisters, we need holy homes. This is the perfect environment for children to grow. And we speak a lot about our society and the troubles of our society these days, and the political troubles. And we're about to have an election, very disputed, contested, and all. And I'm not going to go into politics. But I'll tell you what. If we raise holy children in our homes, they will be key to transform society. The unbelievers are not having children. If you look at their average, is 1.4, I think. Because it's too much of a burden, too difficult. and they want to, you know, spend their money traveling and stuff and all. Yeah, you have, if you have more children, you have a lot of limitations indeed. But you have much more blessings, because blessed is the man who fills his quiver with those arrows. And if we have children, and if we raise them for God's sake, we will influence this society so deeply that no liberal unbeliever will be able to take over. It comes from our homes. Our homes are the key to change society, to change the world. It's the first missionary field, is our home. I would be glad to talk more about that with any of you, anytime. We're going to sing a hymn.